A reading from Hebrews. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Received one of the most backhanded compliments I've ever gotten this past week. My wife actually fielded it. Another man my age told her that for a guy who loves Jesus, Dave is so normal. Gosh, thank you so much. To be honest with you, I don't know about the normal part. I think that was probably a misapprehension. But I'll cop to the loves Jesus thing, gladly. You know, I think a lot of us, I at least can speak for myself, I went through a phase where I would talk about being fine with the whole with God, but I didn't know about this Jesus character. Jesus seemed too defined, too exclusive, too much of a lightning rod for judgment. What Jesus are you talking about? It's a lot easier to say, oh, I believe in God, a higher power, but Jesus, you know, I'm on the fence. No thanks. When this is the case, or at least when for me, you know, my belief in God was sort of deduced from a combination of things. It was deduced from nature. You know, the beautiful sunsets and the mountain tops and the feeling you get when you see the night sky, which, you know, as long as you don't live in a place where tsunamis hit, it works pretty well. But then it's also deduced from my own feelings, my own, you know, reason and my own experiences. Of course, then when you have sort of tragic experiences, your understanding of God is challenged. But I think when we talk about God independent of the sort of lodestar that is Jesus Christ, we often, and even when we do have Jesus in the mix, we project onto God the same feelings we have about every other authority figure in our life. Usually some kind of distant parent relationship. God is out there, over there, up there, but I'm here, and I've got this mountain of limitation and sin that is separating me from God. And it's my duty, my obligation to climb that mountain, to get to God, to achieve some sort of clarity in my spiritual life. You know, oftentimes, maybe unconsciously, we long to please that authority figure, that God that we have in our mind. We want to make him smile, because most of the time, we feel like he's frowning. So we construct a relationship with God that's usually dictated by our own behavior, our own effort, our own sweat. You know, even if we don't believe in God, we tend to do this. This is how we approach the world, that we're over down here, and there's some kind of enoughness out there, that if I can just achieve in whatever venue that I've given that I think's important, whether that be career or parenting or politics, you know, then I can sort of get to that vanguard of enoughness. But how am I ever going to get to God? How am I ever going to reach that if it's dependent on my performance? When this sort of concept of God, which we just call a God concept, is one in which God very quickly becomes a sky bully or the taskmaster in the clouds, waving his finger at bad boys and girls. And this is the God that people very often reject, and you can understand it. John Berryman, when he wrote his 11 Addresses to the Lord, the poet, he addressed God for, I think, partly for this reason. He addressed God as unknowable, capital U. unknowable as I am unknown to my guinea pigs. The attempt to deduce God from nature, which is pantheism, or from our own emotional state, or our vacillating intellect, that is like a guinea pig trying to figure out about its owner. It simply is two different wavelengths, and it's not going to work. And this is where the letter to the Hebrews meets us. This is where the writer to the letter to the Hebrews, no one knows who it was, but whoever it was, jumps in with both feet, you know, in the deep end, and outlines what one preacher calls a nosebleed Christology. Nosebleed Christology, meaning a vision of Jesus Christ himself that is so elevated, so high in the stadium that it cannot get any higher. It's in the nosebleed section. What does the letter say? It says, first, that God spoke in various ways in the Old Testament. He revealed himself through visions and through dreams. He delivered messages through angels. He spoke in audible voices and whispered in the whirlwind. He wrote on walls. He put messages in the mouths of donkeys. But, the writer of the letter tells us, God's final word, his final word to us, is Jesus. Not spoken by Jesus, but Jesus Christ himself. Who is the unknowable made knowable. The boiled down essence of holiness. God concentrate is how one person put it. But how the letter writes, the exact imprint of God's very being. The exact imprint of God's very being. So if you want to learn about God, don't look at the sunset. Don't look at your own, beating heart. Look at Jesus. There you have a shot. He is the ultimate and unsurpassable expression of God's character. Well, great. What is that character then? I'm going to read to you a little bit from Francis Bufford, who I think has written about Jesus with the most fresh and language and passion and just poetry of anyone that I've read in a while, and also sort of captures the Jesus that I personally know and love. And I'm going to read you a little bit about it. This is what he says about Jesus. He says, lost people arouse his particular tenderness. People whose bodies or minds don't work properly. People who live beyond the usual bounds of sympathy. Because they're ugly, or frightening, or boring, or incomprehensible, or dangerous. People who are not the right kind of people, whatever that is being defined as. But this Jesus is no teddy bear. He believes in good and evil, all right, to a drastic degree. Jesus has a vivid, horrified sense of human sin in all of its elaborate, self-deceiving, semi-oblivious encrustedness. And he talks as if it overshadows huge swaths of human activity, including some of the activity of which we are most proud. Whenever anyone asks Jesus about the moral law, the content of what's right and wrong, he usually amplifies it toward an almost perfectionist impossibility, in which anger is forbidden as well as murder, in which desire can be just as much a betrayal as adultery. Sometimes this Jesus seems to be a kind of radical pessimist about human nature. No one is good but God, he says. He talks as if virtue is almost unachievable, yet strangely still compulsory. Jesus annoys people when he talks like this, because the implication of his perfectionism is that everybody is guilty. And if everybody is guilty, then nobody gets to congratulate themselves, and murderers and manipulators cannot be shunned. Even in situations where there seem to be no grounds for human hope, Jesus will not agree that hope is gone beyond recall. Wreckage may be written into the logic of the world, but Jesus will not agree that that is all there is. Far more can be mended than you know, he tells us. Now that's Jesus. But back to the letter to the Hebrews. You see, the writer is at pains to tell us that not only was Jesus of a fundamentally singular and different character than what we would expect, than what we would deduce of God, but the kind of ministry that he had was a fundamentally different kind. You see, the other prophets that we talked about, that the letter mentions, they gave instructions about what you and I must do, should do, in order to be reconciled to God. who we must be, how we might please God, the best directions up that mountain toward him. Jesus, on the other hand, does a work on our behalf. He did for you and me what we couldn't do for ourselves. And the author spells it out. He says that he made purification for our sins. Purification for our sins, the enormous weight and consequence of what it means to live in this world, a broken person living with other broken people, and all of the agendas that get the toes getting walked upon. Jesus is God taking responsibility for all of that, for the sin of the world. Not giving us directions up the mountain, but leveling the mountain, coming to our side. And it hurt to do this. He suffered. Spufford says that Jesus is all open door to sorrow, suffering, guilt, despair, horror, everything that cannot be escaped. And he does not even try to escape it. He turns to meet it and claims it all as his own. This pain, this sin, this is mine now, he is saying. And he embraces it with all that is in him, each dark act, each dripping memory, as if it were something precious, as if it were itself the loved child tottering homeward on the road. And after he does this, we are told, he sits down. You know, you sit down when there's nothing left for you to do. He doesn't get vocal again and say, all right, your turn. After he is crucified and rises again, he sits down at the right hand of majesty, is how the letter of writer says it. As if to say, it is done. You see, Jesus is not the man at the top of the stairs of performance and pressure. He is the man at the bottom, the friend of sinners, and the savior in need of those in need of one. Which is a long-winded way of saying that God, if Jesus is the exact imprint of his very being, well then God is a lot like Albuquerque police officer Ryan Hollitz and his wife Rebecca. Last year, middle of the year, Officer Hollitz responded to a call about a convenience store theft in Albuquerque. He dealt with the call, and as he left, he noticed out of the corner of his eye a couple sitting on the grass against a cement wall, and it appeared that they were shooting up heroin in broad daylight. But as he approached them, he wasn't prepared for what he saw. You see, the woman was pregnant. Crystal Champ was her name, 35, and she told Officer Hollitz that she was almost 8 months pregnant and fiercely addicted to opioids. Officer Hollitz has got one of those body cams so you can watch all the footage. He tells her, you're going to kill your baby. Why do you have to be doing that stuff? It's going to ruin your child. And then we watch as Crystal Champ breaks down in tears, saying, how dare you judge me? You have no idea how hard this is. I know what a horrible person I am and what a horrible situation I'm in. And then you hear Crystal Champ tell Officer Hollitz that she desperately hopes someone would adopt this baby. And the minute she says the word adopt, it triggers something in Officer Hollitz's demeanor, and everything changes. We watch as he takes out his wallet, and he shows Crystal Champ a picture of his wife and four children, including a 10-month-old baby. And then, if you listen closely, you hear as he offers to adopt that unborn child. Crystal Champ is stunned. And as she looks him in the eye and realizes that he is serious, that he is really means it, she realizes that her prayers have been answered. Of course, there's one big problem. Officer Hollitz had made the offer without consulting his wife. The couple had discussed a future adoption, but were waiting for their youngest child to get a little older. But he knows where she is. She's at a going-away party for a friend, and so he drives straight there, and he finds her, and he takes her into a corner and explains the situation. And when he finally gives her all of the facts, Rebecca doesn't hesitate. As she said later, he already knew my heart, and he knew that I would be totally on board with it. On October 12th of 2017, Crystal Champ gave birth to a baby girl, and the Hollitz named her Hope. This is a fleeting imprint of the exact imprint of God's very being. This glory, this love, which is hidden within the confines of Jesus Christ himself, there is nothing normal about it. But thank God for that, because it means that there is hope. Hope not just for that child, but hope for you, even in the darkest of circumstances. Your sins have been purified by the suffering servant himself, who loves you and gave himself for you, that he might look at you right now and call you beloved child. Amen.